Yeah, for the kids, okay, go to follow Simon.
Ni hao. I want to thank you for having me up, and I want to thank you for adjusting the schedule. There originally was an evening session tonight, and my wife and I are leaving to go back this afternoon. I'm speaking three times tomorrow, and so I need to get back and get ready for services. I am interim pastor at Coon Rapids Baptist Church. And so that keeps me out of trouble, takes care of my spare time in life. I would say that there is one thing. I wouldn't call it a disappointment, but I had a certain expectation coming to a Chinese church retreat. And it's not that the food has not been acceptable, but my mouth was watering for some Chinese food. And so anyway, you can make it up to me, perhaps. You know, we can do that. Okay. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And if I wasn't in trouble before, maybe I'd get into trouble, more trouble with this lesson. I want to deal with what I'm calling is the spiritual life illustrated. And I think that is in large part the intention of the parable. The parable does other things. But I think what Christ is doing is he is specifically giving us insight into what people are like. When you preach the gospel to people, how is it received and what's it like and how do people process it and what happens to their lives? And so I think that's what's going on here. Now, we want to be careful. Anytime you deal with a parable, you never build doctrine on a parable. That's one of the mistakes that cults make. It should never happen in a properly exegeted ministry. And when we're dealing with Scripture, you don't ever take a parable and say, this is the doctrine that we're looking at. This is an illustration. A parable is an illustration when it was given. It's an illustration today, and it will always be an illustration. So we want to be very careful hermeneutically that we are not trying to create doctrine out of a parable. That would be an egregious error, and we don't want to do that. So what we do want to do is understand what the parable is talking about, and I think it speaks as an illustration. It speaks to the issue that we have been looking at in sessions 1 and 2, and so I think if you can stay awake, I'll try and stay awake, and we'll get through this together. I know that speaking after lunch is not the best time. But especially sitting on a sofa, you know. But we'll see how we do. So let me go to Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to read through the essence here. I'm going to skip. There's an interpretation which is very unusual in parables. There are a couple that do it, but it's very unusual. And I'm going to skip what passes in between, and you can fill in the blanks in your own study. But start with me as I read Mark chapter 4 and in verse 3. Listen, this is the parable. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain, and other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 60 and 100-fold. And as he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let me skip now to verse 13. And he said to them, now what I'm skipping is not unimportant, but it's not what we're dealing with today, and I'm trying to cut to the chase lest we spend till supper doing this, so I don't want to do that. So verse 13, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower, now here's Christ's interpretation. He gives us his own perspective, his own intention behind the illustration of this parable. So he's going to tell us what's going on. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Others are ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of thinking about not only the gospel ministry, but how it is received in people's lives. And we ask, Lord, your hand of blessing as we go forward today in this passage. Thank you for the time we can study it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we think about this parable, let me just give you a little bit of background. And it has to do, the story itself is the picture of a first century farmer. A first century farmer would carry the seed on his hip. He would have a over the shoulder, he'd have a bag, and he would reach his hand. This is the picture of sowing the seed. He'd reach in and grab a hand of seed, and he would broadcast it. He would take it and literally throw it. And he would, as he is sowing the seed, seed would land in different kinds of places. It wasn't as accurate as what it is today in farming. My wife's family are farmers. They have big machinery. It is all computerized. They have that when they plant seed in the ground, it goes to the exact depth, the exact distance from one seed to the next. There is an exact measurement from one row to the next row, and it is all intended to maximize the yield. They want as much product out of that ground as possible. Not quite like the first century farming, was it? And so this man, as he sows the seed, the seed finds different kinds of ground, it grows in different ways. And now let me ask you this. Do you think the farmer was aiming for the road? Of course not. Where do you think? There are four kinds of soils here. What kind of ground do you think the farmer's aiming? He's aiming for the good soil. He wants the best yield out of his ground. Any farmer, if you have a garden, how many of you have a garden? Well, there's a handful of you that have a garden. Maybe most of you even have a garden. If you have a garden, don't you try to organize it so you can get the most out of what your space is? Yes, of course you do. You know, that's what you do when you try to plant. You're looking for the most harvest. This guy, this farmer, he's not aiming for the road. He's not aiming for the thorns. He's aiming for the good ground. Now, that's the story. Let me go into the sower and the seed. If you're following the outline, I'm just kind of filling in some of the background here as we go through. Christ gives us the interpretation of the sower and the seed. And what he is saying is that the sower is the evangelist. The sower is the person with the gospel. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the gospel itself. And so one of the great lessons of this parable has to do with the gospel process. The actual giving of the gospel. And that is our responsibility as we look forward to what we are going to do as we stand before the Lord and give an account. We are to take the gospel to all nations. We are to make disciples of all nations. We are to take the gospel not just to, you know, your Chinese church. You have a responsibility, yes, to your Chinese community, but you have a broader responsibility of the gospel than just other Chinese people, right? You're not very convinced of that, or like maybe it's one too many sandwiches. Just like as an American church, English American church, our responsibility is not just to Americans, English speaking people. We broadcast the gospel everywhere. Just like you have a responsibility to broadcast that seed to every direction. Now, here's another lesson of understanding this sower and the seed, and that is, wouldn't it be great if everybody we witnessed to accepted Christ and became a fruitful, productive Christian? I'll tell you what, let's do this. We're not going to give the gospel to anybody unless we know they're going to receive Christ as their Savior. And we know that they're going to become a fruit-producing Christian. They're going to be the good soil. So we're going to cease all non-productive evangelistic activities, and we're only going to target the good soil people. How do you like that? Do you like that? You don't like that? You don't like that? I like that idea. I like that. There's a problem. There's a problem, however, right? Is that we don't know who they are. We have no idea, first of all, who's going to receive the gospel, and we have no idea what kind of productivity they're going to have at the end. We haven't got a clue. In fact, some of you here, we're still looking, you know, we're still waiting for productivity, maybe. Understand, we don't know. And I could say that in a group because I don't know you at all, okay? We don't know how people are going to respond to the gospel. And so our responsibility is, just like that first century farmer, reach his hand into the bag of seeds and broadcast it. And we are to broadcast it to all people. Are all people going to receive the message? Of course not. One of the things that this parable, here's another thing that this parable teaches, is that the gospel is going to be rejected. You are not going to find everybody that you talk to about the gospel receiving Christ. And in fact, the problem, here's part of the problem, is that we don't want to get rejected, and so we end up not saying anything to anybody. Because, you know what, if you never say anything to anybody about the gospel, you're never going to get rejected with the gospel, right? You can bet 1,000%. I've never been rejected when I've talked about the gospel. The problem is, you're never saying anything to anybody. That's not the point here, is that if we are effective in broadcasting the gospel, we are going to see people reject it. There will be some accept it. But our responsibility is not to try to just hit the good soil. That's not our job. That's God's job. Our responsibility is to broadcast the seed, even if it means there will be rejection. And I'll guarantee you there will be. Even in our own families sometimes, there will be rejection. And so there's a lot of lessons here about the gospel as you look at this. Now, what I want to do is I want to go and I want to focus on the soils, because as we think about the soils, we have now really a lesson, I think, in spiritual life. There's a direct application here in spiritual life. So let me go through very quickly the four soils. You have the roadside soil, the road. Some hits the pavement, and we're told in the explanation, Christ says that when it hits the pavement, the birds come and eat it. But that's talking about Satan. Satan comes and snatches the seed out of people's hearts. There is an active enemy that we have with the gospel. There is an active enemy. People are not just dead in their trespasses and sins. They are not just blinded by their sin, but there is also Satan who actively works to thwart the gospel message. Always remember that. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness. There is a spiritual battle that is going on around us. The wayside soil, the soil on the road, we have an active enemy, and that is Satan. Now let me go to the second soil, and that's the stony soil. Now the stony soil is rocky ground. It's ground that might just have a little bit of soil on it, maybe even at the top. It might even look like good soil from where you stand. Might look like good soil. But when you put a seed on it, there's no place for roots to go. There's rocks there, and the rocks prevent the roots. And so what happens is you get a sprout. It'll look like it's okay for a little while, but you know it's not going to last very long because there's no root. You have to have the root to get the nutrients, to get the water, to get the plant to grow and to develop. And so as soon as the sun comes out, it bakes it and it dies. And what we understand is that in the explanation, Christ says that this has to do with tribulation and persecution. And so he says in verse 17, it endures for a while, but then tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, and immediately they fall away. Now I could take a long time developing that thought, and I just don't have time to do that today. But understand that when outside circumstances, tribulation and persecution, it might be difficulty with family or with work It might be pressured because of what church they're going to or who they're hanging out with, or it could be a lot of different things. But when tribulation or persecution comes, this guy is off the radar screen, and he's no longer, he dies. The plant dies, the believer dies. You know, the person that's this plant that appears to have life. The third soil, we're going to come back to this in just a minute, but the third soil, this is thorny ground. Now, I used to do what's called, and they don't do this anymore, but they called it walking beans. Has anybody ever even heard of walking beans? I don't know why you would, but here's, you know, if you look out in the farm fields around Minneapolis, basically they're growing two different kinds of crops. They're growing corn and they're growing soybeans. Now, it used to be that when, and they rotate, one year's corn, the next year's soybeans, they rotate every other year. And when you plant soybeans, soybeans never get very high. The tallest that they get is about this high, and as they grow, they are very susceptible to weed patches. Now, corn is not quite like that because corn grows so quickly. Corn actually will grow faster than the weeds do oftentimes. And so the corn will get up above the weeds and even choke the weeds out. That's what corn will do. But the soybeans aren't like that. The soybeans need that extra space. And so walking beans, now my wife and I both did this when we were kids, is you actually went through the fields with a long knife called a corn knife. I don't know why it was a corn knife and you were in the bean field, but that's a whole other story. And so we would actually go through and you'd chop the weeds so that the soybeans have a chance to grow. And you knew, if you were the farmer, you knew where the weeds were going to be the worst because they were the same every year. It was the same spots every year where the weeds were the worst. And so when you plant your seed, you might know that ground is thorny, going to have weeds in it. You might know that, but you're still going to try to get a crop out of that. But as those weeds, if you don't keep it weeded down, if you let the weeds grow up, those weeds will swallow up any ability of the plant to be productive. It just chokes it out. And then we have in verse 18, we have those who hear the word, but the cares. Now there's three things here, which I have identified in our text, in the outline from the text. I've identified it as, number one is worry. It says the cares of this age. That's worry. Number two is the deceitfulness of riches. That's wealth. Number three is the desire forever for other things. That's wants. So worry, wealth, and wants. Those things come into the life and choke out the ability of this plant to produce anything. So it becomes unproductive. What's an unproductive plant good for? Nothing. You've planted it to produce a crop and you get nothing out of it. What's it worth? It's not worth anything. Okay. Now, the fourth soil is the good soil. This is the kind of thing that we're aiming for, because here the soil produces fruit. Now, we have, interestingly, there's 30, 60, and 100 fold. My father-in-law, farming all of his life, he can look at a piece of ground, and in no time, he'll tell you what that ground is worth. He'll tell you the quality of the soil, the ability to you know, whether it will do well in a hot, dry, or whether a wet. He'll tell you almost exactly what that ground will produce. And all ground doesn't produce the same. If you have, like up in this area, the ground would be very sandy. It's not going to produce a lot of product. You're not going to get a lot of fruit out of this ground. You get down into the Minneapolis area and you start getting into the rich black dirt. And you go further into Iowa and it gets better and better as you go. And the better the soil, the more fruit it will produce. Some soil produces 30 times, some 60 times, some 100 times. Now, if you are a farmer, which kind of ground would you like? I'd like the 100 times product, right? I mean, that's just like you're going to plant seed in the good soil. You want what's going to give you the best. But you know what? If you have a sandy soil farm, you're never going to get 100-fold out of it. It just will not happen. It'll never happen. Consequently, the ground is worthless. Not worthless. It is worth less money than the other ground. So now, here's the deal. What if you are not a very good farmer and you have 100-fold ground? You have acreage that can produce 100-fold, And you know what? You don't get 100-fold out of it. You get 30-fold out of it. Do you know what? When you take your grain in to get it weighed, they're going to laugh at you because you're a poor farmer. You don't know what you're doing. You didn't get out of the ground what you should have gotten out of it that year. The problem, and I just as we think about what productivity is in a Christian life, God expects us to be productive in our Christian life. He expects you to be producing 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And if you are a 30-fold Christian and you're producing 30-fold of fruit, you know, the Lord looks at that and he says, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. If you are a 60-fold Christian, you have that ability and capability, and you're producing 30-fold, do you know what? God isn't going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He might say, nice try, I appreciate the effort, but next time do better. Next time kick it up a notch. The point is that we are to be producing at the capacities of where God has put us. What has God put in your hand? What has God done in your life? Because God expects you to be producing fruit to the capacity that you have the ability to do that. God expects you to be producing. Now, I hope everybody here is good soil. I hope all of you are good soil. It's kind of hard to think that people would come and listen to a guy like me when you didn't have to. or you would, you know, it's like taking a hammer and intentionally hitting your thumb with it. You know, hit your thumb. Thank you very much. Hit your thumb. Thank you very much. The reason you come to places like this is because you want to produce more. You want to grow. You want to develop as a Christian. I hope that's true in your life. Now, what I want to do, I want to give you an analysis, and we'll actually, I think we'll take some time. I think we'll have some time for some questions here at the end. But I want to give you an analysis of kind of the greater discussion that we're having last night and today about how the gospel not just is received, but how it works itself out in a believer's life. And I want to engage the discussion. You remember over on this wall, you remember who those guys are? That's a free grace. They would say that all you need to do is accept Christ by faith, by grace through faith. But then nothing else is needed. There's no other. If you say the prayer, you're in the club. You got your fire insurance. Okay, you're okay. You're all right. Over here in this way over at that wall is a lordship salvation position, which would say you accept Christ by faith through grace. But they would say, it's not just enough to say a prayer. You have to be living a life that is pleasing to God, or you're probably not saved. And what we want to do, I want to show you how this parable, I think, helps us process this discussion. Okay, now. I'm going to step over here. I don't know what you want me to do with this. Can I stick it in my pocket and just see if it will keep working? Okay. I'm going to lose the microphone. So, can you still hear me? Are you okay upstairs? Can you still hear me up there? They're not listening. They're doing something else. We all wish we were up there too. Okay. Voila. Okay. Now, everybody agrees that the roadside soil is an unbeliever. Everybody agrees that. So he's no. He's not saved. I'll put a not. Not saved. Everybody agrees over here
this fellow is saved.
Okay, so I'm going to put a yes over here. At this point, how different camps interpret the soil stops. And there is all kinds of discussion as to how do you process these middle two soils. And here's how the free grace guys do it. Okay, the free grace guys, everybody agrees this guy's not saved. The free grace will say, from here all the way over is a believer. The lordship guys over here, they will say, everybody from here all the way over to here is an unbeliever. Okay, because now here's how they rationalize it. The stony soil, well, there was a growth. Something grew. It looked like there was a growth. You could see it. He might have even joined the church. And it wasn't until you had persecution and you had tribulation come that he gets in trouble. But there's some evidence of, you know, you could see it. So he's got to be saved. And this guy over here, they would say, well, you know, that's part of life. That's part of how things, you know, yeah, he has worry, wealth, and want issues, but he's a saved, not producing fruit, but he's saved. Okay, now this is free grace. By the way, you could Google free grace, I think, and you'll get all kinds of information on it. You'll get some things that are against it, and if you're interested in doing some more reading, you can do this pretty easily. The unbeliever is this the second one, this lordship position. What they would say is they would come here and they would look. Well, we know this guy isn't, and you know, skip over this fellow, but over here, this fellow is not. Nobody would call this guy a Christian. This guy is not producing fruit, and for lordship position, for the lordship people, like John MacArthur, for lordship people, if you're not producing fruit, you're not a believer. There is no evidence in your life. If you're not producing fruit, there is no... And this guy never did produce fruit. This guy didn't even get to the point of producing fruit. And over here, these guys here, they are... Whatever was in their life is gone, and you can't... There's no evidence at all that anybody would ever accuse them of being a Christian. They are fruitless. They're fruitless people. Now... How can the gospel message have such different interpretations and processes of the Christian life? I scratch my head and I wonder, how in the world is this possible that we can be on such poles apart from each other? And just to let you know, this is not I'm not making this up. I have relatives in the ministry that believe this. I have a guy next door to me, in next office, right next to me, who believes this. So I mean, it's not like this is not real in our world. This kind of discussion. Now I'm not trying. I said I'm going to enter you into the controversy, but I'm not trying to be controversial. I'm not trying to pick a fight. And you are free at the end of the day. If you want to disagree with me on this, you know, knock yourself out. That's fine. But what I'd like to do is I want to give you my perspective of these soils, because I think what it does is it helps us understand how the Christian life functions. And what I would say is that the division between believer and unbeliever comes right here. And then on this side, we are looking at unbelievers. And on this side, we are looking at believers. Now, here's part of the problem. Let me give you an analysis. Let me give you my analysis of what's going on right here. And that is, and I've asked my relatives that hold this, I've asked them the same question, and I'll tell you what they say to me. But if you hold this position, there is no difference between these two soils. But they are both believers, and I say, well, what's this guy's problem? Well, he's not producing fruit. What's this guy's problem? Well, he's not producing fruit. Well, wait. This is the guy that's not producing fruit. What's this guy's problem? Well, he's not producing fruit. So you're saying to me that there's no difference in the story between this guy and this guy. Well, yeah, that's right. Okay, so then I come down and I ask guys over here that hold the Lordship salvation. I say, okay, both of these guys are unsaved. What's the difference between this guy and this guy? Well, there isn't any, because they're both unsaved. There is no difference. They're both unsaved. Well, no, wait, just a minute. In the story, there's not three soils. There's four soils. If you can't make your explanation of this parable, theologically, ought to have, you got to have four categories. You can't have three categories. You have to have four categories. So what's the difference between this guy and this guy? For the Lordship. Well, there isn't any. They're both unsaved. There isn't any difference. They're both unsaved. So here's how I process this. Here's what I think is going on. This guy's not saved. Everybody agrees with that. The seed was stolen. Satan got involved. This guy has not accepted Christ as a Savior. Everybody agrees with that. This fellow here, the stony soil, is what I would call someone who makes a profession, but he does not possess the truth. He's not possessing the gospel. He might have prayed the prayer. He might have said the right words. He might even have gotten baptized. He might have joined the church. But it's all an act for him. There has been no change of life. He never received the gospel by faith. There is an appearance. But what is the key of this plant? The key is in the text. It says there is no root. There's no root there. And while to the eye you can see something, there is nothing beneath the ground that sustains life. There is no root. So I think the stony ground is talking about a professing believer, a professing person who has never really accepted Christ. They have said the words. They to appearances, to our eyes, they might be saying the right things, but as soon as you turn up the heat just a little bit, tribulation and persecution, as soon as you turn up the heat just a little bit, they're gone. They're gone. Why are they gone? Because they never were really believers to start with. Now, this guy over here, this guy, the thorny soil, I think, now we all agree this guy's the good soil, he's saved. But this guy here, I think this is a description of a carnal believer. This is a description of the 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. This is a description of what a believer looks like when he is not living right before the Lord. He is saved, but he is immature. That's, remember, 1 Corinthians 3:1. He's a babe in Christ.
He's immature. He can't eat the right diet. You have to feed him milk, not meat.
So here's a believer. And so what he has done is he has allowed worry, the cares of this age, wealth, the search for riches, and wants, the lust for other things, the desires for other things. He has allowed the things of this world to choke out his ability to produce fruit. Does he know the Lord? I think he does. I think that's the difference between these two guys. This guy knows the Lord, but he is not living for the Lord. Now, here's where I disagree. I disagree with the lordship crowd, because I think you can have a believer who is not living for the Lord. You can have a believer who is not living for the Lord. That is why you have instances of discipline, believers being disciplined in the New Testament. If God didn't care about his children that don't live for the Lord, you'd never have a discipline issue. It would not exist. But what you have is, and we remember we looked at 1 Corinthians 11. Remember the Lord's table passage, where some people are ill and some people have died. Why? Because they have not lived for the Lord, and they have come to the Lord's table with their life out of order. And God has disciplined believers' lives for that. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, Hebrews 12 talks about how if you're a father that doesn't discipline your children, you don't love your children. If God disciplines you as a child of his, that means he loves you. The point that God disciplines his children is directly related to the fact that his children don't always live for the Lord the way they should. And so here you have, I think, in this parable, you have a very reasonable distinction between all four soils. And what you have here, this is really the one that I take particular issue with, because I think that this is a description of where a lot of our Christian life issues lie. This is, you know, if you are a worrywart? You worry about everything. My wife and I, we've got like some huge stuff going on in our life, and it would be really easy to worry about it. The cares of this age. I mean, it would be really easy to worry. And worry robs you of the ability to be fruitful. It chokes out the word. It chokes it out of your life. It chokes out your ability to produce the kind of fruit that you should. The riches. You might be on a fast track towards $1 million by the time you're a certain age. My wife and I sat through a presentation. We were in college, and we got hoodwinked into a meeting, and this guy tried to sell us into this program. He wanted us to sell what he was selling, and his dream was, I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30 years old. That was his dream. Do you know what? You can chase money all you want, but chasing money and chasing wealth will rob you of the ability to be fruitful for the Lord. You can chase the things of the world. You might be chasing the next great car, the next, you know, you want a bigger TV set, you want a bigger home, you want all the things that the world could provide. You're lusting, you're desiring things. I'd like
I'd like better clothes. I want to wear better shoes. It could be a better purse. It could be all kinds of stuff. And it's not that stuff is wrong, but if that is what your life is about, you are having your productivity for Christ choked out, and you are not able to produce fruit for God. And so I think this is where a lot of us live, right here. This guy over here, this is the spiritual Christian. Remember we talked these guys right here, this is the natural man. This is the spiritual man. This is the man who's carnal. This is the man who is living in the flesh, not able to be mature in Christ. And so I think this parable speaks directly to the issue of the Christian life. Now, this isn't the only thing the parable does. The parable teaches us a lot about the gospel. We've already looked at that. There's a lot about the gospel ministry that's here. But I think if we can just process these soils, I think it will help us to understand what is going on. Now, I'm quitting. I have one more thing to say, and then do you mind, Pastor Chu, if we have some questions? If anybody has some questions, we take just a couple of minutes. Is that okay? When they have this discussion theologically, and this takes place in a lot of different ways, but when I talk with these guys, or I talk with these guys, and I do it regularly. It's not every week, but I do it all the time. So I'm interacting with these positions on a regular basis. Neither of them are completely off base. There's truth in both positions. Both positions have some rationale and some. Are we saved by grace, by faith through grace? The lunch is settled somewhere. For by grace are you saved through faith. Okay, there we are. By grace through faith. There we go. Thank you. Are we saved by grace through faith? Absolutely we are. Absolutely we are. And is it plus anything? No, it's plus nothing. It's plus nothing. And is there a point here that our life ought to show what God is doing in our life? Should we be fruitful as Christians? Yes, we should be. But the problem is that when you have this discussion with both of them, it comes down to all of these absolutes. And this is how it's framed. Is, are you trying to tell me that a believer can never produce fruit and still be a Christian? That's how a lordship guy frames it. Now, what he just said, never. Can a person never produce fruit and be a Christian? Or up here, they'll say, the lunch is just, it's doing a number on me right now. But that's how it's framed. It's framed in these absolutes. It's always, never, no one, all of those, and all of the, it's the wrong way to argue for this position, one way or the other. And if you will just back off, if you can ask a question, now if you're going to ask a question, don't use an absolute. Don't use an absolute. Let's engage in a conversation that isn't about an extreme. This is what, so this guy, these guys would argue that a person can be saved and never produce any evidence in his life. And I say, come on, what does James say? James says, show me your faith by your works. That's what James says. So I say, now come on, do you really mean that a person could get saved and never have any evidence at all on any level, at anywhere? See all the absolutes? See all those absolutes? That no one could ever have any fruit? And at that point they pause and they say, well, yeah, I think so. You know, because it's a really extreme position. All I have to do is say a few words and I don't ever have to do anything else for Christ. Ever. Anytime. I said the few words. And over here, you know, this is just as extreme in the other direction. And what I think there is I think there's a middle ground. Is there a point to both? Yes. Both of them have some perspective that's true. But they have just gone over one side. I think, for example, I think that when somebody believes in faith, that it includes repentance. I think repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Here's a nickel, you have a head and a tail. Faith is on one side, repentance is on the other. When the Philippian jailer, Acts 16:31, asks the question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When he said believe, that also includes repentance. It's not in the verse, but it's in the context with faith. You can't have faith without repentance. These guys don't believe that. They would say repentance is a work. Well, come on. So I take him to a place like Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, where it talks about preaching repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Answer me that. If you can't be saved with repentance, explain that verse to me. And it's like, you know, then they don't know what to, you know, then they want to say, but they're pretty but dogmatic on it. And over here, they've added so many things. Listen, is there any person who's ever saved? You notice the absolute, okay? Is there anybody who's ever saved who understands all of the ramifications of what salvation is? Now, I was saved as a 5-year-old. Did I understand all the ramifications? I mean, here we have a 6-year-old leading songs. If he's going to get saved, does he understand all the ramifications of what Christ expects of a believer? Of course not. How many of you were saved as an adult? Okay, more than half of you are saved as an adult. When you were saved, did you understand all the ramifications of what Christ would mean for you when you got saved? There isn't one of you that understood it all. There isn't one of you that understood everything that was coming. So there isn't any way that you can understand it all. There isn't any way. There's nobody that can do that. Now, can we try to educate an unbeliever and say, well, you know, it's more than just faith because Christ has expectations on your life. Can we? Yeah, we could say those things. And that doesn't negate the faith. But this whole idea that Christ must be Lord when you accept him I just think that it's overboard. It's over the top. Could somebody accept Christ as Lord when they get saved? Sure they could. Do they have to? I don't think they have to. Can they get saved and never show evidence of a Christian life? I don't think they could do that. I think a person that's truly saved must show some evidence in their life. Okay. I hope I haven't confused you. I'm not trying to be controversial. I'm not trying to open up a can of worms. I have not talked about with your pastor his personal position on this, and I hope I'm not creating a nightmare for him. But I think there is in this controversy, there ought to be some rational discussion, because being a Christian doesn't just mean everybody lives perfect lives. Being a Christian means sometimes we live messy lives, and sometimes we don't always live for the Lord, and sometimes we need the Lord to discipline us, and sometimes we need a pastor to come alongside, and you know, his job. Second Timothy 4:2, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. He's talking to Christians. Your pastor's dealing with Christians. Reprove and rebuke. You don't rebuke somebody that's not in sin. You know, that's part of the pastor's job, is to be the hand of the Lord in people's lives. Why? Because sometimes being a Christian is messy. Sometimes we sin. Sometimes we are not what we should be. Any questions? Yes.
And what does it mean in the book of Revelation with the church of Laodicea? God says, you need to look cold, hot, if you look warm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Does that mean they're not no longer part of the kingdom?
There is some hard terminology. Hebrews has several hard passages that deal with, I think, believers in sin. One of the things you have to decide with a passage like that, are we talking to believers or are we talking to unbelievers? And I think one of the things that you find in the churches of Revelation 2 and 3, in those churches, I think what you find is God isn't happy with them. You have in every church, there's only one of those churches, the Church of Philadelphia, I believe, that doesn't have any condemnations. Every one of those other churches have a problem. And the Laodicea is one of the worst ones. And I think what the Lord is saying is, as a church, now there he's not dealing with an individual, he's dealing with a group, he's dealing with a church. Is there going to be a place where God is fed up with how churches do things and he's going to take away their ability to minister? Yes. Can churches walk so far away from the Lord that the Lord is going to cut them off at the knees? Do you understand that? You understand cut off at the knees? Okay. Yeah, that can happen. That can happen. Does it mean they lose their salvation? No. He's not talking to individuals. He's talking to their church. He's talking to the church. Embedded in all of this, you know, the whole idea of discipline, that God disciplines us, is the fact that he loves us and loves us even to the point that he will prematurely end our life. 1 John chapter 5 talks about a sin unto death. And I think the sin unto death is a believer crossing a line with God where God says to the believer, you are doing more harm than you are good, and for your sake and for everybody else's sake around you, you're going to come home now. There's a sin unto death. And that's what happens in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, I think it's verse 31, where some people died because they had misused the Lord's table. God said, it's time for you to come home. That's a good question. Yes?
It's like there's a kind of similarity between stony soil and the good soil in terms of both are falling short. One is, the scripture says, falling away. The other is kind of falling back. So it's one is kind of like shortcoming is temporary. The other one is permanent.
Well, I think the challenge is in the parable, and for the believer today, just like in 1 Corinthians for the carnal church, the challenge is get rid of the weeds. Get rid of the thorns. Pull the thorns out of your life. Pull out the worry, wealth, and wants. Get those things out of your life, and you know what? You can become a productive Christian. This guy doesn't have a chance. That's why I think he's unsaved. I think as soon as the heat got turned up, he was gone. And so I think that there is, this is where, you know, I would love to say, I don't know, you know, I appreciate meeting all you wonderful people. I doubt, because I've been a pastor for over 20 years. I doubt that everybody in this church
is over here in the good soil producing 30, 60, and 100 fold. I doubt that's happening. Now, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you are the most amazing church I have ever stepped my foot into, and you are a church full of perfect Christians. That could be. It's possible. The problem is that what a pastor does, he's not just working with spiritual people. He's working with believers as well, who got all this mass and morass of issues in their life, and his job is to help them get rid of this stuff. That's part of his job, is to help them so that they can become more. You know, his job is to get everybody in his church producing at their maximum capacity. It's not just keep producing at the maximum capacity. His job is to get all of you producing at your maximum capacity. And I'll just take a stab in the dark that maybe everybody in your church isn't doing that. I don't know. Call me wrong. But I know people, and I know churches, and I know what we're like. We have all kinds of issues. There's times when I'm challenged by things like worry, things like wants. You know, there's times when I get tired of driving a car that I see somebody pull up in a new Lexus or a new BMW or whatever, and I'm like, boy, I'd really like that car. Yeah. What am I doing? I'm lusting after things of the world. That's what I'm doing. But I'd still like the car. Yes.
I have several questions. Hope that you can decipher and help me out with.
Okay.
We've been talking about producing fruits. To me,
I don't know if this will work for you.
I'm the only one that needs this. Okay.
What do you want me to tell you?
Okay. All right. Thank you. You're talking about producing fruits. What are the fruits? Could you give me some example? It seems to me that in the Bible, we're talking about producing fruits, doing this and doing that. That's fruits. You know. Can you give me some hard result of fruits? Okay, and if you do these things, then you are the result is a fruit. Okay, hopefully that I can ask you the right question. And the other thing is evidence. Who is to judge that you are evidence of belief?
Evidence of belief. I mean, whether you're saved or not?
Whether you're saved or not, as in, that you are showing yourself as an evidence that you're saved.
Okay. The first question, I think, is what qualifies as fruit in a believer's life? And I think there are a number of things that can be fruit. I think there's a fruit of godly leadership. John 15 talks about prayer. It mentions prayer a number of times. I think prayer is part of fruit. I think seeing people come to Christ can be fruit. I think that there is a fruit in how we engage our families in a godly manner. Our children can be fruit of a godly home. I think there's a number of things that we can do that are fruit, and that's just scratching the surface. So fruit is not, but fruit I think is palatable. It's fruit is not picked. Fruit is grown. You know, the fruit is something that takes time in our life to produce. So, I'll challenge your pastor to preach a sermon on what is godly fruit. What is godly fruit in life? And there are some things, you have the fruit of the Spirit,
which is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, long-suffering. I mean, those. I mean, that would be part of understanding what fruit is. But it's more. It's more than just those qualities of a character. It is also things that are tangible and evidenced. Now, your other question is, who's to judge? Well, it's God who judges. I mean, I can't say. I mean, I'll tell you a story. When I was a first pastor, I'd first gone to Kendall Park, New Jersey, and we had a couple visit our church, and I went over and visited their home later that week, and we sat around in beanbag chairs in their living room. It was the stupidest thing I'd ever heard. You know, here, that was their furniture, were beanbag chairs. So we all sat in beanbag chairs, and that evening, both of those people accepted Christ as their Savior. And I'm a brand new pastor. I'm there only a few months, and I'm thinking, wow, two people accept Christ? I mean, this is pretty easy. I mean, bring them on. Let's go. I'm ready. You know, bring on more people. I'm ready to go. Not only did they not come back to church that next Sunday, we never saw them again. They would never answer my phone calls. It was impossible to get a hold of them. And to this day, I have no idea what happened to them. Now, did they say the right words? Yeah, I was in their presence, and they said the right things. I'm not sure either one of them was saved. I can't judge their heart, but what I can do is I can judge what their fruit was. And from my perspective, they didn't have any. From my perspective, they did this. You ever yes a salesman to death just to get rid of him? That's what I think happened to me. They yesed me so I would leave. Now, I don't know if they're saved or not. It's the Lord that knows their heart. But you know, from my perspective, that's what they were. It was stony ground, and they didn't have really. All they did was say words, and there was no evidence that I could see. Now, I'm not the judge. God's the judge. Is it possible that the day after I was with them, they got called to China to a business deal and had to, you know, they left overnight and never could leave a forwarding address? And they are an integral part of the house church movement in China today. That's possible. I doubt it, though. I really doubt it. I really doubt that there was any spiritual life really in even though they said the words. Now, I hope I'm wrong. But it's God that's the judge. We are called to be fruit inspectors. It's God who knows the heart. All we can look at is people's lives. That's all we have to look at. And sometimes people's lives. Sometimes there are people that fool us. That's over here. There are people that can look like they're saved, talk like they're saved, but they're really not. And there are people that don't look saved that really are. And it's the Lord that knows their heart. And I think what we try to do, what the ministry is working with people who are maturing and growing and developing, but it's God that knows the heart. We don't have a crystal ball and can't see who's really saved and who's not. I think we need to quit. I don't know what time we're at here. Oh man.